probably 100 years or so ago, the theological position of liberalism began to just really sweep into America. It came in through seminaries, influenced by what was going on over in Europe, where people began to disbelieve the inspiration of Scripture. They began to take parts of the Bible that they liked but leave out what they didn't like. They began to deny that Jesus was virgin born. They began to question the supernatural elements of God's existence and of His Word and of His revelation. I had the privilege of attending Bob Jones University, and Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was the man who founded that school. And one of the reasons he founded that school is because many of the teachers in the college universities became advocates attacking the Scripture, planting doubts in the minds of the next generation about the authenticity of Scripture and the historical account of Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ from the grave. And so this came into the educational institutions. This also came into the churches. Churches that for years had stood on the Bible. Whole mainline denominations. Their seminaries changed at the core. And then the new pastors coming in would speak the same words but put different definitions to them, and gradually began to erode the foundations of faith in God and the Bible. One of the illustrations that Dr. Bob loved to use was the illustration of the pig. And he would talk about how you could take a pig off the farm and you could bring him in the farmhouse and just scrub that old pig up, just get him clean as a dinner plate. And then you could just pour channel number 5 perfume all over him. And you could get him smelling beautiful. And then you could tie a bow around this pig. And what you would have is a beautiful smelling looking pig. He said there's still a problem here. Because he said when you let that pig go, that pig is going to go right back into the mud pile. Why? Because you've changed the external, but you haven't changed the nature on the inside. And he would use that as an illustration of the fact that the greatest need of mankind goes beyond what you can do externally. There is a requirement for an internal heart change that only God can work. And the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. And when you begin to erode belief in Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, according to the Scriptures, you steal from a whole generation and a whole society the one message that can change the people on the inside. Well, that battle, of course, continues to this day. And that battle is the topic of our message today. If you'll see in your notes that we've given you there, and based on the Scripture passage we're going to look at, our title is a pretty deep theological title here. The pig is back in the mud. And that is simply the concept that without the new birth, an inward work of God's grace, hearts are sinful and we will go our own way. And we will go back to the mud and we will self-destruct apart from the true grace and the true message of God's Word. And so turn in your Bible, if you would, with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Our text is actually taken from the last verse in the verses that we'll be reading today, where it talks about the pig going back to the mud. But while you're turning there to 2 Peter chapter 2, let me remind you of what Peter already has taught us, and we studied earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, where he talked about this need for an inward spiritual birth. He said in 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Peter clearly taught the same message that needs to be taught now and in every generation till Jesus returns, and that is this, the need for the new birth. Jesus said it, ye must be born again. There must be an inward spiritual birth where by God's grace there is a repentance of sin and there is a faith in Jesus Christ that brings life from above, whereby God's Holy Spirit comes to live in us and indwell us. And then once we have been born from above, born again, as Peter has explained in 2 Peter chapter 1, we need to learn to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to learn more and more about God's Word, how to live a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life, how to let the Word of God dwell in us richly so that we're adding to our faith virtue and knowledge and love for others and love for God and self-control and so forth. Now, the Bible truth then is this. Changed living that's permanent will only come through a changed heart. And as our heart is changed and we grow in grace, we learn to think differently. We learn to make different choices. Our love changes because God is changing us on the inside. Now, we've already learned from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, that false prophets were present in Peter's day and that there would continue to be false prophets in the world till Jesus comes back. It shouldn't surprise us. We've learned together that these prophets will come as wolves in sheep's clothing. They'll disguise themselves. They'll say, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, oh, I'm a Christian. They will come with the words of a sheep, but their heart and their true inward beliefs are those of the predator. They're satanic. They would damn and destroy souls and the lives of those who would follow them. Last week, we looked at 2 Peter chapter 2 on the subject, payday is coming. And the historical evidences that Peter listed that God consistently judges unbelievers and he consistently judges false teachers. And so that was what we saw last week. Now, today's message comes right out of our text in 2 Peter 2:22, where Peter describes false teachers, those who pretend to be teachers of good. They seek to be leaders in every realm of life, political, spiritual, seminaries, churches, you name it. And they put on a great pretense. But after we look past all the temporary soap suds and the bow and the perfume, and we take a closer look at what they really believe and the direction they really are leading, we see that the nature has not changed. There still is a godlessness. There still is a satanic direction to where they are leading. Now, Peter is continuing this description of false teachers so that we can avoid them and their teaching, which is subtle and is interwoven of truth and error, so that we won't pick up their values, so that we won't pick up their attitudes and make choices as they would lead us to make choices. The first thing he says in our text today, he speaks of these false teachers, of their pride and their presumption. Notice in verse 10b, presumptuous are they, self-willed. You know, Satan was self-willed, wasn't he? That's where Satan rebelled, as this angelic being who in his self-will said in Isaiah 14:14, I will be like the Most High. He was gifted. He was talented. All in the creation of God for the glory of God. And yet, in his will, he chose to say, I seek to direct praise to myself rather than my Creator. In Ezekiel 28, verse 17, God said of Satan, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. Now, Satan's pride has inspired the pride of all of us at times. He would stir within us a spirit of pride. And so it was he stirred in the heart of the earthly king of ancient city Tyre, a prideful spirit. And 250 years after Nebuchadnezzar was lifted up in pride and God humbled him, as we read about in the book of Daniel, Tyre was a strong and powerful city. It was an economic center for the whole world. And that city was attacked by Alexander the Great. And that one city was so powerful, they were able to hold off Alexander the Great for 7 years. Well, this city, filled with enterprise, it was a port city, had great wealth, it had a great pleasure center of the world, and it was at the center of sea trade and so forth. The Romans actually made this a capital city of that province, but that city gradually disappeared. And again, we're reminded, woe to a nation or a city or a people or a family or an individual who forgets God. The Bible says that the nations that forget God will be turned into hell. And that was the downfall of Tyre. Tyre was lifted up in pride, and that was the downfall of Lucifer. Now, that same spirit of pride continues today in false teachers. And those who are very gifted, those who have great ability, and yet rather than giving glory back to God who created us, these false teachers don't blush to exalt themselves. And rather than glorify the Creator, they glorify the creation and often themselves at the center. They are self-willed. Notice also in verse 10b, it says presumptuous. And in verse 10, it says they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Verse 11 points out that even the angels, which are greater in power and might than any man, the angels don't bring against the dignities or the angelic majesties railing accusations. You see, false teachers become so conceited that they consider themselves even above the dignities of heaven. The demons, who are fallen angels, still carry some of their pre-fall glory. They are powerful beings. And when it came to doing battle against some of the fallen dignities of heaven, the angels themselves were not presumptuous. There was a powerful demon that hindered the work of the powerful angel Gabriel. And this spiritual battle is recorded in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. And for 21 days, the work of the angel Gabriel in the spiritual realm was hindered. Daniel prayed. He fasted. And God, in answer to prayer, graciously sent another angel, Michael, to assist Gabriel in that heavenly battle. Little do we understand fully the battle that goes on every time we meet in God's house for the Word of God to be preached. Every time we seek to do what's right, there is a battle going on in the spiritual realm. And we see this reality of Satan's work through demonic power, spirit beings, to influence generations and nations against God, against God's people. That's going on today as we speak. Not only in this nation, but in nations around the world. And it will continue till Christ returns. Paul talked about this, remember? In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10 and following, he said, "Put on the whole armor of God." You're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You're wrestling against spiritual powers in high places. You can't fight this battle in your own strength. You have to have the spiritual armor on. And you need to be praying always in the Spirit if you're to stand in the battle. And so we need to recognize it isn't our job to tell demons or angels what to do. In Jude 9, we read that even Michael, the angel, when disputing with the devil, did not dare pronounce a railing judgment against Satan. Rather, the angel Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you." How should we be praying in this spiritual realm? We should be praying, "Lord, you rebuke those evil powers." There is no power in and of ourselves. The power comes from God. And we must not be presumptuous or prideful, but humbly dependent on God. It is our privilege to stand and speak truth and say to the enemies of God, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you." And so we see in verse 12, "But these," talking about these false teachers who are prideful, as natural brute beasts, unreasoning animals, made to be taken and destroyed, captured and killed. They speak evil of the things that they understand not. They shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So we see here in verse 12 that God speaks of these false teachers as natural animals, brute beasts, unreasoning animals that just act on instinct. Like animals that are created to be captured and killed for food, these false teachers are headed for eternal destruction. They speak without true knowledge, and they will be destroyed, and those who follow them will be destroyed, and they will face God's future wrath. Payday is coming, as Peter has already laid out for us. Look at verse 13. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. That is, they will receive this. This is not a maybe. There is a reward, a judgment for unrighteousness or wrongdoing. And what is that reward? That reward is death. It is separation from God. It is eternal punishment for sin. And as we see in the scripture, to whom much is given, much will be required. There are rewards in heaven for those who are the people of faith, who live faithfully their lives. And there will be greater degrees of punishment. Hell is eternal for all who have not repented and believed on Christ. But there are degrees of the seriousness of that judgment in the sense of degrees of judgment. There's a more serious judgment for those who have taught others and led others down the wrong path. Now notice a second thing, their practices and their premium in verse 13. As they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots are they, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart have they exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Now, their practice, the practice of false teachers is sin. They practice sin. Usually drunkenness and the worst of sin is reserved for the cover of night, even in the Roman culture. They'd get drunk and party all night, but they were expected in the daytime to be responsible. But when lust and greed are given over to, there's no restraint. And even in the daytime, this becomes their lifestyle. These false teachers of hedonism, the philosophy of live for pleasure, if it feels good, do it. They call even then for the believers to come join us. And so it is that many today would seek to turn the church of the living God into a Disneyland of sensuality, of worldly, sensual entertainment. How sad that many a wedding, which is to be a holy covenant before God and man, and a worship service of God, often ends in drunkenness and immorality and debauchery. And so nothing is new under the sun. Satan is the perverter of that which God meant for good, and he seeks to twist it and turn it for his own purposes through false teachers. The practice of false teachers is driven by lust. Look at verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, have they exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. You see, these teachers who would influence others have no moral self-control. They view women as an object of potential adultery or fornication. There is no regard or respect for the words of our Savior Jesus in Matthew 5:28, where he said that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. It's another humbling reminder to us all in such a visual age as we live, where visual images are put before us daily. We must guard the images that we look upon, whether it be on a TV set, or in a movie, or on the internet, there's an on-off button. And we must choose in our heart to say, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to lust upon another person. I'm not going there. And when something comes that's designed to titillate and tap on that part of my humanness, my choice is no. And I'm asking God for grace to say no daily for all the days of my life. If I fail, I'm going to confess it and get back up. But I am not going to let myself become controlled by sensual thinking, looking at sensuality. It is thrown my way, but I have a choice. I don't have to be the pig who goes in the mud and chooses to stay there. I can choose through Christ that by the new birth, I have a new nature. And I want to grow in that new life in Christ. And I want to put off the old man. I want to renew my mind. And I want to put on the new man day by day. I want to walk in the Spirit. And then I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh if I'm walking in the Spirit. Well, it's sad but true that many people actually use the ministry to get to the hearts of people to use them for their own purposes. The position of a preacher or a priest or a teacher or a youth leader can be used to beguile and entice unstable souls. This enticing is a word used for catch with the bait. It's like fishing. And you use a bait to catch that which you're going to eat. And so it is a hunter or a fisherman will use bait to deceive. And many move into leadership positions in education, in ministry. But their motive is to prey on the less discerning. I remember last year during bow season, and I was out with the bow and just enjoying being out in God's creation. And a big mature mother doe came, and then some younger ones. And there was a buck that came in, and that mature mother doe was smart enough to know I was there. She knew I was there. And I don't know that she could see me, but she sensed that she could scent it. And she was making noises because, must have been related, but this younger buck came right in and she was trying to warn this young buck and he would not listen. He would not listen. And I thought to myself, you know, we need the grace of God to listen to the warnings. Young people, I want to encourage you, listen. Heed the warnings of God's word. Listen to your parents. Listen to your godly leaders. And I want to urge you in your life, listen to the word of God. God's word will guard you. It will keep you. There are people who want to destroy the potential of your life for God's glory. And so it is we see in the scripture, the emphasis of scripture, flee youthful lusts. You don't have to be a youth to have youthful lusts. And we must flee being controlled by sexual desire. Sexual desire is a God-given blessing only to be used within the boundaries of God-given one man, one woman marriage. And we need to see that Satan is the enticer. And he uses this God-given area to seek to destroy our soul and mislead us and take us down the wrong path. And so I would say to you, guard your heart, guard your mind, guard your influences and the people around you. Guard your heart. Look again at verse 14. A heart have they exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. You see, immorality and greed go hand in hand. The self-centered person is all about self. And so sensuality is for self and greed is for self. And they actually train themselves. They gymnasize. They exercise their thinking in ways how to become more and more greedy and how to become more and more sensual. They're slaves to their own sin. And only the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to break the bonds of sin. These false teachers, Peter says, are cursed to hell. And these are their practices. Now notice their premium then, that which motivates them, is personal gain. It's money. It's material things. That's their high priority. That's what they worship, the love of money. And so it is we're reminded in Scripture, pastors are not to be greedy of money. Deacons are not to be greedy for money. And I'm thankful for the privilege of working in this local church where I just see so many of God's servants who've just decided, you know, I'm thankful for everything I have, but I don't live for things. I live for God. It's God. It's His purposes. It's His glory. And I'm going to manage and steward everything I have for God. And I'm so thankful for that choice that I know many here, lay people as well as people serving full time in this ministry, have chosen that path. Verses 15 through 16 give us a Bible illustration of a man who was motivated by greed. Look at verse 15. which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet." Now, Balaam is the prophet spoken of here. His whole story, you can find it in Numbers chapter 22 in the Old Testament. And what motivated him? He was driven by the love of money. And the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money, is the root of all kinds of evil, the New Testament tells us. Now, this man became controlled by his love of money rather than his love of God. The king of Moab, his name was Balak, and he saw Israel as a military threat. And Balaam was somehow known to be a prophet for hire, if the price was right. And so at one point, he was faithful, it would appear. But when he was offered money to curse Israel, he said, "Let me pray about it." Well, there's some things you don't need to pray about. There's some things you say, "I don't need to pray about that. I already know what's right. I'm just going to do what's right." And he yoked up with the anti-God crowd. He, for the wages that were promised him, the wages of unrighteousness, tried to curse God's people, and God wouldn't let him. But his heart was in the wrong place. He talked a good talk, but his life showed his true character. And God's commentary on him was that his heart was that he loved the wages of unrighteousness. And so God went so far as even to give words to a mute donkey to rebuke this false prophet's madness and his irrationality. And we read later in Numbers 25 of Balaam, and we read that he counseled the pagans who hired him, the Moabites and the Midianites, to intermarry with the Israelites. See, he was subtly wise. He knew that God would not let the words come out of his mouth to curse Israel. But he knew if the godly people would marry with the compromising people, then the godly people would compromise. If the believers marry the believers become corrupted and go down the path of idolatry and sensuality and immorality. And then what God would not allow Balaam to do, curse God's people, now God himself will judge and curse the people who have turned away from him. It was subtle, but it worked. And that's exactly what happened in Israel. They began to intermarry people who were not committed from the heart, godly people. They took on the pagan culture values, and God judged his own people. And so that very thing happened. The counsel of Balaam was effective. And again, I want to say to all of our young people here and older people, but when it comes time to marry, run as fast as you can for God. And then look around and see who's running next to you. Who's on fire for God? Who's serving in their local church? Who's winning others to Christ? Who's discipling? Who has a powerful prayer life? You be that kind of person, and you'll attract that kind of person. And don't settle for less. Don't settle for less. Only settle for the person that is God's choice for you, that will cause you to be more effective in serving God. Your mate will forever either be an anchor or a sail in your life. You marry somebody that'll be a sail, and God will bless you, and he'll bless your children and your children's children and future generations. Well, what is it that you would do if the price was right? I hope that we're all growing in Christ to where we would say, money will not change what I believe. Prosperity, material things will not change what I believe. My beliefs are first and foremost to put God first from my heart. That is the choice of my life. If I am blessed materially, praise God, I will steward that for God's glory. If I take losses materially, that doesn't change it. Because I'm going to leave everything temporal down here. It's all going to burn up. What matters is what's done for Christ. And by God's grace, I will live for Christ. Even though it may cost me a price, I will live for Christ. Because I will never pay the price Jesus paid for my soul. And I will love him. And I will live for him, God helping me. Now we see a third thing. about false teachers, their pretense and their powerlessness. Look at verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved. These false teachers, they turn away others from sound doctrine. They tend to be authoritarian in the sense that they've got to be in control of everything. They minister in a man-centered way rather than a God-centered way. They use gimmicks and glamour. But in reality, they're springs without water. They're clouds without rain showers. If you've traveled in the desert, you know how precious water is. And we read in the Word that the water of the Word brings faith, brings spiritual growth. And so it is, people will come to your door with a false gospel and a false Bible. My mother-in-law recently had two Mormon boys come to her door with a false Bible, the Book of Mormon, and a false gospel, salvation through a church rather than through the risen Christ and faith alone in His death, burial, and resurrection. And she, by God's grace, loves Jesus. She's active in her Bible-believing church. And she just very kindly but firmly said to those two young men, she said, "You know, I don't need to talk to you because I've already been saved by faith in Christ alone. And I don't need your book because my book, the Bible, is all that I need. Here's a gospel tract. I hope you'll read it and that you'll receive Christ as your Savior." Praise the Lord! She keeps a stack of tracts right by her door for such occasions. And God help you and I and me to do the same. Well, these false teachers come with another gospel other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, who is God and man in our place. Cults tend to deny either who Jesus is, that He's fully deity and He's fully humanity, God and man, or they deny what He did, the sufficiency of His sacrifice, that it's through His finished work, death, burial, resurrection from the grave, that our salvation is paid in full. And there's nothing we can add to it as a basis of acceptance with God. But false teachers, through sacraments, through other works of man, will add to faith, often in a false Christ, and deceive many. And they are clouds that look good, but they have no saving rain. They have no saving message. And the Bible says they're headed for eternal fire, the mist of darkness. Jesus Himself describes hell as a place of eternal flame and yet absolute darkness for eternity. Look at verse 18. "For when they shall speak great swelling words of vanity or emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness or lewdness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error." You see, often false teachers will speak of biblical terms. They'll talk about liberty. They'll talk about freedom, hope, change. They'll use terms that the Bible uses, that Christ uses. But then when you get down to what's underneath those words, the thinking systems that allow for an outward form of religiosity but require no genuine inward heart regeneration, no repentance of sin, no new birth from heaven. And we must look at their long-term fruit to be able to evaluate the true root. Verse 19, "They promise them liberty while they themselves are the servants of corruption." A lot of people talk about being free. They use these phrases. But Jesus warns there's a broad road of people using those phrases that leads to hell. There's a narrow road of those who believe in the Christ and the Word of God that is the true road and the true path. Then look finally at their perversion and pattern in verse 20. "For they have escaped the pollutions of the world. For if, after they escape the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, their latter end is worse than with the beginning. For it had been better for them if they had not known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it's happened unto them according to the proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." See, this is what happens with false teachers. They often will look good outwardly. They'll profess faith in Christ and they'll deceive many. Often they take some of the outward trappings of Christianity. They'll talk about the family and values. They'll talk about these things. But they do not know Christ. They do not know a heart relationship of regeneration. There's no life-changing relationship with God. And true believers are changed from the heart and are being changed by God's grace in our behavior. And we see here that God is saying, look, these without a heart change are like, I love dogs, but it always revolting to me when those dogs would upchuck and then they'd go back to it and say, oh, brother, oh, brother. That's their nature. And that's the pig. You let the pig go and the pig's going right back in the mud. What's the need? The need is for heart change. Amen. The need is for the true gospel of Jesus Christ that God calls all men to repent, fear God, and believe the gospel. And we have a gospel that still is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. May we believe, and may we share that true gospel with those around us.